we're coming down the line here. We've gotten through some of the miracles that the Lord's done, the different categories of the miracles through nature, through healing, through spiritual healings and things like that. Some things we didn't get to cover. I mean, if you could have probably preached another entire message on Him raising the dead. I mean, there was a number of occasions when He raised people from the dead. In fact, the previous chapter from John 12 is John 11, which is exactly what He does. Raises Lazarus from the dead there. But as we're coming down the road now, we're making our way toward Jerusalem. Okay, the Lord's been doing His ministry now, and He's coming up on the last little bit before it's time for Him to go and face Calvary, and whenever He does. But the thing that I noticed as I was praying over this and thinking over this today, one of the things that I recall, and it actually come up in a conversation also with another, I was talking to a saved man today in Ingles, and me and him just kind of got to talking a little bit, and we was talking about, you know, he was talking about retirement, and he had just started drawing retirement and doing all these things. He'd finally got to the age where he could. He was just talking about how this was going and how that was going, he said, "Brother, I know you're a little ways from this." He said, "But," he said, "you need to seriously think about," and he went to telling me some things that he thought I ought to be considering in regards to retirement and things like that. Now, that's all well and good. I appreciate the advice. But my plan is to get raptured tomorrow. Amen. So I'm like Brother Yoakum. I mean, I'm going to make sure that I've got myself set up and ready that I can do what God wants me to do. But I'm hoping for the rapture. I'm hoping He's going to come back and get us. And this thing's going to be done with. I'm hoping I don't have to worry about no retirement. I don't have to worry about Social Security and all that stuff. Say, are you set up for it? Well, as best as I can be. I've got a Roth IRA and all that kind of stuff. I mean, probably about the only thing I don't have right now that I need to get is life insurance. But, you know, I kind of thought of life insurance more as motive than I did for anything, because I thought, man, if I got a $500,000 policy, that liable to be $500,000 worth of reasons to stick some pillow over my face in the middle of the night and the preacher go off into eternity and Heather goes to Cuba. You know, if they go to Disney World or Hawaii or somewhere, she'd take you girls somewhere for sure, I promise you. She'd load y'all up and take you somewhere. You know, y'all put up with him like I did for all those years. I'm going to take y'all to Hawaii. We're just going to rejoice. We love the preacher. May he rest in peace. Yeah, thank you especially for the trip, preacher. Amen. But the one thing I noticed is, I said all this to say this, one thing that I notice about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is the closer He gets to the end of His trip, you see what I'm saying? The closer He gets to the end of His ministry, the end of His commission. Remember, we talked about that Sunday, the calling or the service, the calling and the commission. And as the Lord approaches the end of His commission, the one thing I don't see Him doing is I don't see Him slowing down. And that's exactly what me and this man at Ingles was talking about today. We were talking about, as you get toward the end of the thing, you know, they try, the government and the world try to set it up for you so that toward the end of your road, they want you to be able to slow down and take it easy and enjoy your years and whatever like that. Of course, people like us, we don't have that much in our horizon because, you know, if it took a quarter to get you a mile down the road, most of us couldn't get out of sight, let alone a mile down the road. But, you know, and if you're wealthier than that, you know, God bless you. But I'd like to see that tithe in it. No, I'm kidding. But one of the things that it shows me is this. This world's trying to tell you that the further down the road you go, the easier you need to take it. You need to ease up, and you need to take it easy, relax. And that's not how this Christian life is set up to be. Your Christian life isn't set up for you to just ease back on the gas pedal and put it in cruise control or flip the autopilot or whatever. But that's what a lot of Christians have done. Instead of putting the pedal to the metal and saying, man, let's finish this thing with a bang. Let's go out with a bang. Let's make sure that when we walk out of here and the Lord takes us home, that people remember what we did, not just in the beginning of our lives, not in the middle of our life, but they remember what we did at the end too. And I tell you, one of the things that I get tired of hearing, and I know it's kind of the cliche thing, but when you go to a funeral, it doesn't matter what the person's reasons or the age that they passed away, there's always going to be that one individual that talks about how hard they had it there at the end of the road. And I'm not saying it ain't hard, you know. I'm not saying that it's not. But the one thing that I'd like to hear a preacher say about a saint is that they never let off the gas pedal the whole time. They stayed at it. They kept their nose to the grind. They kept the fire lit. They didn't let it diminish. They didn't let the light go down. They didn't let the energy fall. They kept the Spirit of God alive, and they kept the joy of the Lord alive. And man, they were just happy as much as their physical body would allow them to rejoice and have a good time in the Lord. They did it to the fullest. And you see that example here. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't quit doing what He did until the day that they came and they bound Him and they led him off to the judgment hall to face what He had been born into this world to do. And that's just, I don't know, but that just does something for me. It just does something for me. But along the way, here's the thing that I also notice, is that along the way, what you see is as the Lord's making His way towards Jerusalem, you start seeing some interactions between Him and some other people. And it's not, the focus and the emphasis is not on what He does for them, but it's on what they're doing for Him. All right. His whole ministry was based upon what He was doing for other people. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." He came to be a servant. He showed that at the Last Supper when He got up and He took His robe off and He girded Himself with a servant's girdle, and He got down with a basin of water and a towel and He washed His disciples' feet. And He got down there and He served them supper. And all the things that He did was to point out that this life that we're in is supposed to be dedicated and based on the service of not only the Lord, but you need to serve one another. Amen. You got to be willing to serve each other. A lot of times, and I know I got this way at one point, but I think preachers and anybody that's dedicating their life to the service of the Lord get this delusion that being at the head of leadership means the less you have to carry the load. And that is completely opposite of what it means to be a spiritual leader or be any kind of spiritual anything. If you're going to be a spiritual leader in your home, if you're going to be a spiritual example in your workplace, if you're going to do anything to be an example to your children, your grandchildren, you're going to have to realize that it doesn't come by walking and leading and then everybody behind you doing the work. It's by you carrying the load and them seeing you do it. And then they find out how it's supposed to be done. The first thing we notice here, John 12, you see at the beginning of the chapter is Mary, and she's fixing to anoint the Lord here. And again, now we're kind of switching our viewpoints here from where the Lord's doing all these things for all these people to now these people are getting the Lord ready to go to Calvary. It's almost like He's grooming them. He's grooming them to be able to walk after He leaves, right? Isn't that what He told His disciples at one point? He told them, He said, "A little while and I'm with you." I mean, the Pharisees were asking the Lord, you know, said, "How come your disciples don't fast?" And He says, "Well, can the children fast when the bridegroom's with them?" "But when the bridegroom's taken from them," He said, "then they'll fast." And so and then after he would have some of these discussions with these religious leaders, then after they left and walked away, then his disciples would come to him and say, "Hey, can you explain what that parable was you were talking about back there? Hey, can you explain what it is that you were talking about? You know, hey, can you tell us when the end is going to be and when the Son of Man, can you tell us all that?" And you know, the Lord's whole purpose behind what he did was to prepare the people that was impacted by him and that were believing on him, and he was preparing them to be able to walk in a world where he wouldn't physically be. He was preparing them so that they could receive that Holy Spirit of promise and be able to walk in the Spirit of God, because that's what they were going to have to learn how to do. All right? But here in John 12, as he heads towards Calvary, now you're going to see how some of these people that he's been trying to preach to and he's been trying to help and he's been doing things for, he's casting devils out of them, he's healing their sick, he's raising their dead, and he's doing all this stuff, and you see how they respond as he's preparing to go. He's been ministering unto them, and now here's their chance to get him ready to do what God has got him to do. You see it in verse 1, starting off there. It says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, and of course, you know what happens here. The disciples begin to mully grub and they begin to complain, especially Judas. And he says in verse 5, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And this is what it is. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." And then he goes on to say, and you don't read it here, but in the other account of this, one of the things that you read, and I think it's in the Matthew account, Matthew 26 over there, he said, so long as this gospel is preached, this will be told as a memorial for her. And then in another passage, he says, she hath done what she could. Took this box of spikenard and broke it and anointed his feet with it, and then took her hair and wiped his feet with it. She took the best she had. He's getting ready to go to Calvary. You know, you ought to look at the Bible, and like Brother Jordan's got that big old concordance you showed me. You ought to go through there sometime and just look what the Bible talks, what the Bible says about feet. You know, everybody's got a phone now. You could get your phone and go get your Bible app, and you could just look up feet. And it'll show you everywhere in the Bible that talks about feet. You ought to look at what the Bible says about feet. Ephesians 6 tells you that you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he also says, blessed are the feet of them that bear good tidings. I can't remember exactly how that verse goes, but I think that's in Romans 10 maybe. But there's a blessing that's given behind those whose feet are carrying a message of good news. And that's what the gospel's definition is. It's good news. And see, that's what Mary's down here and got the best that she had to offer. And she's not trying to, you know, pour it all over his head. She's not trying to do anything like that. It says that she came up and she anointed his feet because of where they were fixing to carry him. Those feet were fixing to carry him up to a place where he was going to be rejected. I mean, this woman had plenty to be thankful for. I mean, she had had her brother, and she'd had a relationship with the Lord even before her brother died. I mean, this family was close to the Lord. You find that this family was ones that the Lord was very close with and friends with, and whenever the Lord was in town and Mary could get anywhere close to him, the Bible says anywhere you looked and found Mary when she was with the Lord, where was she at? She was at his feet, man. That's where she was. She was sitting at his feet down there listening, down there hearing the Word of God, listening to that man preach. And then here at the end of it all, now listen, she's been carried through some storms. She's been carried through some trouble and through some trial. And her response to her brother's death was exactly like her sister's. See, her sister came to the Lord and got right up there in the Lord's face and said, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. And then the Lord turns around and they keep going towards Bethany, and she goes and gets married, and she said, the Lord's a calling for you. And he hadn't said a word. But when Mary got there, she didn't come up and look at him in the face. If you flip back there and look in chapter 11, you find out where she went. Look in verse 29, 11:29. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And Jesus then, and the Jews then, which were with her in the town, comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. But look at where she got to. 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down right at his feet. She fell down at his feet. What feet? The feet that earlier she had been sitting at and listening and being taught from. The feet that later was going to raise her brother from the dead while it stood outside of his grave and wept tears of sorrow himself, showing his humanity. The same feet that now sits under her table in her house that she knows she ain't worthy to have him there. And yet she still takes the best that she's got and anoints them precious feet. She anoints them precious feet. She's giving him, she's showing not only her appreciation for what he's done, but she's also showing her appreciation for what he's fixing to go do. Because that's what the Lord told him. He said in verse 7, he said, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. Against the day of my burying. But see, there wasn't just her response. You go on down through here. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. It's not only good to come and see the Lord, but it's good to come and see the work that the Lord's done.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, that's part of the reason why I think that people ought to, and I'm not saying put on a front, put on a fake, But I think you ought to be happy when you get into church house. I mean, I think that even if you've had a rough week, you ought to be able to come into church and smile a little bit and be happy about being here. You know what that'll do? That'll encourage people that come in here and see you grinning, even though they know you've had a hard week. They'll look and see that, man, I tell you, they've had a hard week, but they're happy to be here. So they're not only coming in here to hear from the Lord, but they're coming in here to see what God's been doing.
Amen.
In this case, people were showing up not just to see the Lord, but to see old Lazarus that the Lord had raised from the dead. Well, boy, we got a bunch of resurrected people in here. Amen. Everybody in here was at one point dead in the trespass and sin, and God had to give you a resurrection. And boy, I tell you, if we had the joy in our heart that we ought to have, people would walk in these doors and think, man, these people have had some of the hardest times of people that we've heard of, and we know some of the troubles they've gone through, but my God, they can't quit smiling. They just, man, these people must love Jesus. They just cannot quit grinning. Even if they look like they've got a faucet on, they just come and say, yeah, this has been hard, but man, God is good.
Amen.
And boy, you just sit down with a bunch of people like that, and you know what that does? That not only strengthens the people that are going to come in here, but it's going to strengthen you, because the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Amen. All right. But, of course, you're going to have the naysayers. Verse 10, but chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Man, the fella just got out of that grave, and they're ready to put him back in it. And why is that? Well, because verse 11, that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, you can't have too much glory going, you know. You can't have too many people, getting that way. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell y'all something. And I wouldn't be able to give y'all names. And I wouldn't be able to give y'all names. But I have had
a number of people,
and I'm talking not in the last 3 or 4 years, I'm talking in the last year, I have had people that have come to me and said, "We wish we could come to your church." And I said, "You can. You're more than welcome. Nothing's stopping you." And they said, "But I've been going to such and such a church all my life. And that's where my family is. So that's where I'm going to stay. I've got to stay there for my family. If it wasn't for them, I'd leave and I'd come to your church because I get fed by your preaching. Your preaching helps me." Now, that ain't me bragging on me. Please don't think that. But I'm going to tell you, if those people that have come to me and told me that were here, we'd have more than what we've got in here tonight. I mean, people have to get here early and on time for church if they wanted them a seat.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, people let a lot of things get in the way of them having a better relationship with Jesus Christ, even if it's something, and I ain't saying simple because it's not, but it's something as important as the right preaching that you need to sit under. If the preaching you're sitting under is not feeding you or helping you, then you're wasting your time sitting under it. Amen. When God gets to a place where the man that's in the pulpit ain't feeding nobody in the church, then the Lord moves him on. But if there's people getting fed, then the man needs to stay where he is. But if you're sitting in a church and other people are getting fed but you ain't, then maybe it's you. Now, I wouldn't say that wanting anybody to leave, by no means. But what I'm saying is people put too much emphasis on trying to control something that they think is getting too much attention here or too much attention there, when they ought to just let go and let God have His will and His way for once in their life. They've been led by traditionalism. They've been led by just the way that things have been for however many years it's been. And they've been led by that stuff for so long that they wouldn't know how to follow the Spirit of God if it kicked them in the seat of the britches. I'm going to tell you, listen, I thank God that the Lord has not only allowed me to have a book that I can get His Word from, and not only give me a spirit of discernment to do that with, but I'm thankful He gave me a wife that does the same thing. Me and her was back and forth and back and forth. Do we need to go to this revival down in Jacksonville, or don't we? We want to go. We really want to be able to go. Because that's just something that we enjoy. There's friends we see down there. We don't ever get to see them throughout the year. And that's the one time a year we're going to get to see them. From all over the country, they come and we get to see them. Some people from out of country, they come and we get to see them. And boy, me and her was just kind of back and forth. And we said, we're just going to have to pray about it. And boy, we began to pray. And then one morning, and I had read it, but one morning she got up and opened up to Proverbs, and she was reading after I was done at work, and she sends me a text with a scripture. And the scripture was Proverbs 21:5. And that was, and I'll just have to read it to you. I could half quote it, but I don't want to butcher it. He says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but to everyone that's hasty, only to want." In other words, when the Lord's trying to show you that you need to slow her down and don't be so hasty, He's trying to keep you from later on down the road ending up in want.
Amen.
And although we may try to force the door open so we can go down there because we think we need to spiritually have that, He's right there. The Lord just spoke to my heart. And He said, "If you try to force your way down there, and I don't want you down there," He said, "you might end up in a spiritual famine later." So how could that happen? Well, it's about learning how to listen to the voice of the Lord and just do what He tells you to do. See, even if it's not to go to it, yeah, even if it's not to go to something like that. Listen, the Ethiopian eunuch would not have gotten saved if Philip had stayed up at the revival meeting that was happening up at Jerusalem. Up there, Pentecost was going on. The Holy Spirit had come down. The people were rejoicing over this, over the Spirit of God coming down and indwelling believers. And all of a sudden, boy, wow, the Spirit of God grabs Philip up and takes him and drops him right there on the side of the road. And here's this eunuch sitting in a wagon over there reading Isaiah. And the eunuch's sitting there and he goes, "Do you know what you're reading?" He says, "Well, how can I? Somebody don't show me." And he jumped up in there and he showed him what the Bible said. And he said, is this prophet Isaiah, is he saying this about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And it said, as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And it goes on like that. And he goes, now, is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And it says, and Philip expounded the scripture and preached to him Jesus. And that guy got saved. And he said, I believe. What hinders me to be baptized? He said, well, there's some water. Let's go. And the man got saved. And you know what the testimony is of historians? Is that guy went back to Ethiopia where he had a queen named Candace and told her about what happened. And it sparked a revival in Ethiopia. And that entire country wound up, the majority of people in that country wound up getting accepting Christ. Why? Because a man was willing to let God take him out of a big meeting and put him in a place where he could use him.
Amen.
So he's trying to, that's what we're trying to show you here, is that sometimes people want to try to force the hand. The Lord's resurrected Lazarus. Why? Well, he told you. He did it so that God would get glory out of it. But now here's a bunch of traditionalists and a bunch of religionists who are just wanting to come in and have control over who rejoices over what. Say, we don't need Lazarus being rejoiced over. Why? Well, there's many of the Jews that's went away now and they've believed on him because of what they've seen. See, that's why a lot of people are going to try to tell you that you shouldn't be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that. You're too dogmatic. You're too much of a fanatic. You need to ease up a little bit on the Jesus stuff. Why do they tell you that? Mostly it's because that you're putting the pressure on them.
Amen.
You're making them feel guilty about their own life and how they're not living up to the expectations that they know that they ought to have in their own lives. That's why they don't like it. It bothers them when you come home or you go to work and you're talking about the services that we had here on Sunday or the one that we had here on Wednesday or the revival meeting we just had a few weeks ago. It bothers them when you come in and talking about that stuff. You're a burr in their saddle because they've gotten comfortable in their religion. They've gotten comfortable in their relationship with the Lord. And they're comfortable with the fact that they can do whatever they want to do. And they don't have to feel guilty about anything because they've gotten cold and indifferent. They're lukewarm, so they're numb. And they don't have any feeling about them at all because the Spirit of God ain't dealt with them in so long. And they ain't been happy about their salvation in so long that they wouldn't know a spiritual uplift if it jerked them right up into the third heaven.
Amen.
And they don't know that. So when you come in and you're talking about how God's been doing these things and how, you know, at first they're like, oh yeah, man, praise the Lord. Amen, that's good to know. But then when you start putting the pressure on them, you're like, man, you ought to come down just... you ought to come down and go to church with me. You ought to come down and go to this revival we're having down here. You ought to go and you ought to come and you ought to be a part of it. And then they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa now. Maybe you're taking this a little too far. Uh-huh. You know what they want you to do? They want you to tote Lazarus back up the hill and stick him back in a tomb. That's what they want you to do. But he's alive, yeah, but they want you to stick him back in the tomb. It's okay that he's alive, but don't nobody need to see that he's alive. Amen, man. I tell you, these folks are trying to get things ready for the Lord to head up to Calvary, and this is the fight that they're having. And listen, when you and me are getting as close as we are to the Lord of coming back, don't you know that you're going to have to deal with some of the same stuff? Because they're not going to want you to get that. They're not going to want you to jerk a handkerchief and wave it in the air saying, glory, hallelujah. They're not going to want to see them tears fall on the altar when you're weeping over the souls of men and women, boys and girls, or you're weeping over your family or over your church or over your own life. They don't want to see that. They'd rather you just keep that to yourself. Boy, I tell you, that's the wrong place for it to come. Now look, you see, there's going to be people that's going to jump on board. Verse 12, the next day, he says, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay, well, wow, we're turning the man. See, you know the one thing that'll probably give you a lot of inclination as to the motive behind certain people and their and what their intent is in regards to them in a relationship with you versus in a relationship with the Lord. You know one of the things that's going to help you? It's going to be seeing what makes them change. What provokes them to change? Are they happy one minute? And then they're rejoicing with you one minute over the resurrection, but then when they start seeing the impact that it starts having, not only on you, but that you're trying to let that come into your workplace, and you're trying to let it come into your home, and you're trying to let it come into all the other places where you are, and then it's like, whoa, 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 now look, I'm glad you're having fun and all that, and I'm glad it's doing something for you, but you know, you need to keep that down. So then they turn around and say, oh, hey, the king's coming to town. And then rides the Lord on the back of a little old donkey. And then the first thing they do, now you've got to do a little bit of study, sir, a little bit of research in order to find this out. But it tells you what they were throwing in the roadway there. It's palm trees, right? That's right. You know what the palm tree is? The palm tree is symbolic of Israel as a nation. It's symbolic of Israel as a nation. And what Israel's doing is they're taking representations of their own pride and their own self-righteousness, and they're laying it on the street for the king to walk over. Well, that's a nice sentiment. But see, here's another thing about a palm tree. You know what a palm tree is capable of doing that many other trees is not? Go down to the coast down there sometime. Go down there where them storms come through here a while back. And look around and all the damage and all the stuff, the houses that's been torn down, buildings that have been collapsed, cars that have been overturned. But go down there and see what kind of trees are still standing. That's right. And it's a palm tree. Why is that? They're flexible. They can move with the wind. And that's just like what these kind of Christians you've got nowadays are. Whatever direction the winds are blowing, that's the way they'll bend. It don't matter what way it blows from, that's the way they're going to bend to. And here they did. And listen, like I said, it was a nice sentiment. They took the branches off the palm trees. They strode them in the way. And it even fulfilled some prophecy. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. See, it was all a part of the prophecy that was written, but boy, here the sentiment didn't last very long. Now remember, we're talking about the things that people are doing in light of the Lord fixing to go to Calvary. Mary anointed him. These other folks, it's a little bit different with them. They're rejoicing over the king coming into the city because the king is supposed to head up and take control of the government and take over this thing and evict Rome, because Rome was in power. I mean, here's Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor under the authority of Caesar, who's a Roman. And they are all under Roman authority and under Roman province, and they're under Roman control. And they see the king coming in. And boy, the king, according to their prophecies, the king's supposed to come in and go up and overthrow the Roman government and give the kingdom back to the Jews. And that ain't what he did. He didn't go up there. He went to the temple. Because he was come to be a sacrifice. He wasn't come to be a king. They throwed all those palm branches down, and these people, the very ones that throw these palm branches down, in just a short time are going to be the very ones standing in that judgment hall. And Pilate's going to say, "What do you want me to do with this man that's called the King of the Jews? Crucify him! Why? What evil hath he done?" And they said, "If you don't do it, you're no friend of Caesar." Do you see the hypocrisy? Here they are rejoicing over a king riding into Jerusalem, going to overthrow the Roman government. And now, when they've got the chance to set him loose and let him be what God called, or let, you know, they've got the chance to set him loose and let Barabbas go to the cross like he was meant to do. But now they're saying, "No, you crucify him." And Pilate says, "He ain't done nothing." And then they said, "If you don't crucify him, you're no friend of Caesar." Well, who are they worried about who Caesar's friends are or ain't? That's hypocrisy at its best. Hypocrisy in the purest of forms. And this is how they treated him. Now, we ain't even made it to Calvary yet. Now, it doesn't just stop there. I mean, they're over here rejoicing and everything like that. But look in 17, and I'm going to have to quit here in a few minutes. I was going to try to go through the whole chapter, but I ain't no way I'll have time to do that. "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him.'" You know, I'll tell you, one of the ways you can tell a religious hypocrite is they'll turn on themselves. They'll turn on each other just like that. See, they're not arguing toward the people that are following him. They're arguing about towards each other. They're saying, "You didn't accomplish anything. You were supposed to turn some of these people away from him and turn them back towards the law and back toward us. But you failed. You haven't accomplished anything. Even more people are following him now." That's what they were trying to do over there in verse 9, 10, 11. "Let's just kill Lazarus again." Boy, that'll detour some of them. Well, the problem is you can't kill what God brought to life.
Amen.
The Lord brought him back. Now, he died again, but I bet he didn't die but by natural causes. Now, I ain't saying that for certain. I just think it's kind of interesting. The Lord raises these people from the dead, and it's understood that they die again, obviously, but you never read about it. I think it's because they lived a long time, nice full old age, and went on home peaceably to be with the Lord when the time was over. You know, that's just my thinking. I don't know if that's the truth or not, but that's just how I think about it. But here they're arguing among themselves. That's what he says in 19. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world's gone after him.'" 20. "And there was certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Boy, I tell you, that religious bunch can argue amongst themselves all they want to. But I'll tell you this, there's still people that are looking for the Lord.
Amen.
They're trying to argue about how they shouldn't have this kind of person and that kind of person in church. All these people are following him. And that, you know, that's just like today. People would say, well, I don't really feel comfortable with them coming to church because, well, I think they'd be better off trying a different church because, listen, I'm going to tell you something. If there's people that are coming in here and God's helping them and He's doing something for them, you know the one thing you can expect? You can expect the devil's going to start attacking them. He's going to start giving them trouble. And the one thing they don't need us to do is watch them walk out the door.
Amen.
Now listen, there's some people that we've had come into this church for a little bit now and they ain't here tonight. And they wasn't here Sunday night either. And they don't need somebody standing there waiting for them to come back in. They need somebody to go out there and say, hey, just not trying to pry, just want you to know, just don't give up. You got a good thing going, and God's helping you, and God's doing some stuff for you. Don't give up.
Amen.
And don't quit now. You quit now, you'll regret it. Don't quit now. He didn't quit on you all that time you spent out there. Don't give up now. That's what they need. They need somebody to care enough about them to go. Why? Here's a bunch of Greeks, a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of old lost dogs that wasn't fit to be even considered a part of God's family, and they're coming and they're just making a request. Sir, they're even showing respect. Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip didn't say, don't bother the master. He's busy getting worship right. No, they didn't do that. Philip said, hang on, boys. Let me go over here and let old Andrew know. Hey, Andrew, got a bunch of these old Greeks over here. They're wanting to see the Lord. Andrew says, all right. Hey, y'all sit tight. We're going to go tell him. And boy, I bet they went just as straight to him as they could. Said, Lord, there's a bunch of Greeks over there and they want to meet you. You know, the Lord's probably sitting here, and I don't know, maybe it's just my messed up way of thinking, I don't know. But I can see the Lord, and He's sitting there, and they might be a bunch of youngins around Him, and He's playing with them, and He's just having some fun. You know, He told us, suffer the little children to come to Me. And boy, there's a bunch of little youngins like her age, and maybe a little older, and boy, there's some older kids, and they're sitting around Him, and they're just watching Him and talking to Him. A bunch of little ones are running around, and they're playing with Him and running from Him, and He's a-goofing with them and playing. And Philip just kind of walks over and leans down and says, Lord, there's a bunch of Gentiles over there, and they're wanting to meet You. And I can just see in my mind's eye the Lord as He's sitting there, and He's just kind of gets this solemn look. Because that's what the rest of them think is, these bunch of Gentiles are just, they're filthy, they're dogs, they're ungodly, they're out of the commonwealth of Israel. Why would we even bother with them? And then His heart, He's smiling. Just the biggest old smile, because He's looking down the road where He's fixing to go, and He's going to die, and He's going to resurrect, and then one day the Apostle Paul is going to come along, and with a handwriting of his own, with his hand, he's going to write a scripture that's going to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Sir, we would see Jesus. All this He's getting while He's preparing to go to the one place that He could take care of the problem that not just the Jews had, but the world had.
Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but that does something for me, man. That does something in my heart, boy. That stirs my spirit up. To know that he would go through all those things and do all those things that He does. Let's keep going down through here. And Jesus answered them, 23, saying, the hour is come and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. But now watch, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Then he prays. See, he's even got moments of weakness like you do. He's got his moments of he says he was troubled. Now is my soul troubled. It didn't start in Gethsemane. He was dealing with this before he even made it to the garden. Amen. But he got to the garden and he said, you know, I'm at the point of no return here. Father, not my will, but thine be done.
Amen.
But right here, he's talking it out. He's saying, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Boy, all the time that he had spent telling people, mine hour's not yet come, now it's here. It's here. Now watch him. He's praying, 28. Father, glorify thy name. That's all he wanted. See, he starts off by saying in 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But then he goes over here, Father, glorify thy name. Through what? Through me. Glorify your name through me. One of these days you're going to get a body, but it's got an adjective attached to it. It's not just a body, but it's a glorified body like his. I love the response though. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I've done it once. I have once, but I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, I like this too. He says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. This now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up, I will from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's getting himself ready. If we had time, and we don't, I'm going to have to quit. But if I had time to just go down through the rest of this chapter, you're going to see that he's presented himself throughout his ministry time and time and time again. He's proven that he is who he says he is.
Amen.
He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's gave the lame the ability to walk, restored sight to the blind. He's done all of these things. Diseases, devils, all these things have been relieved by him. Listen, even debts, they owed money for taxes. Peter, not just the Lord, but Peter, he had to have money for taxes. And the people said, don't your master pay tribute? And he sent him down to the bay and got a fish and had some money in his mouth. So he even relieved debts. I mean, all these things he did to prove who he said he was. Showing them who he said he was. Yeah. Calm the storm and then calm the ones in the storm.
Amen.
Because he can calm the storm, but you got to let him calm you. He can calm the storm without any consent. He don't need our consent to calm a storm. He don't need our consent to bring one in neither. But you know he's not going to force himself on nobody. The Lord throughout his entire ministry showed himself to be a humble servant and an obedient gentleman to anybody that came to him. Mind you, depending on the situation, like the Syrophoenician woman, he came across harsh, but he still gave her the desire of her heart at the end of it when she was willing to put her pride down and say, yeah, Lord, I'm a dog. But see, these people that he came to seek and to save, now he's talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you read down through the rest of this thing, you know what you're going to see in verse 34 to 41. You're going to see that you're going to see that them people reject him. They reject him. What, you missed him?
Yeah.
What is it, a cricket?
Uh-huh.
Oh. A speeder? Oh. It's a speeder. The people answered, let's just hit this right quick and I'll quit. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They, that the saying of Isaiah's prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. They rejected him, even seeing everything he did. It wasn't enough to convince them that it was worth investing in. That he was worth believing in. Why? Because he didn't do what they expected him to do. He did what God wanted him to do. That's the mark of a Christian who's ready to walk with the Lord, and a saved person who just likes having the fire insurance. What is it? One of them's willing to go with him even if they don't like where he's going. Remember what I told you true surrender was? It's when you and the Lord don't agree on the direction, but you still go with him. Even if you don't like the direction he's going in. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads. We'll pray.